All right, good morning. So if you're visiting with us, we're in the middle of a short series on the book of Philippians and really looking at the Philippian church because a few weeks ago, it felt like as I was praying about what God would have us look like or look at as a house, I felt like he said in Philippians, there are keys that are relevant for us in this season, both to empower and equip us. And so we've been in this journey. We started back in Acts 16, and it's interesting, the last song that we played, what the enemy meant for evil, God has turned it for good. And I'm going to touch on that for a second. This isn't in my notes, but just so you remember, Paul, he went because he saw a vision of the Macedonia where there was a door that was open for him to go. He had closed doors. Asia was closed. Bithynia was closed. But then he had this vision, and he felt like the Lord said, that's the place. And so I'm going to attach faith to what I'm hearing, and I'm going to go. And so they went to Macedonia. And the first person they met was Lydia, and she was open to the gospel. She had believed in God, but she didn't know Jesus. She was open to the gospel. She accepted him into her heart. She was baptized and her family, and then they accepted Paul and Silas into their home. And they provided for them while they were there. But the tangent that I have is this sense of the that song, what the enemy meant for evil, God's going to turn for good. How far reaching is your faith? Like there's a great example with Paul and Silas, right? So they're doing ministry in Philippi. And then they cast out an evil spirit of a little girl, right, who was harassing them. And they were thrown into prison. But before they were thrown into prison, they were beaten with rods. And you could say at that point, how are they going to respond to God? What the enemy meant for evil. Was God on purpose beating them with rods so that he could teach them how to have good character? I don't think so, right? The enemy meant to destroy them because they had taken back some territory. And yet, as they're there, what do they do? And I think this is really the thing that's on my heart as we were listening to that is, how do you handle when negative things happen in your life? How do you do that? Where do you focus? And what I see with Paul and Silas is that they're shoved into the inner sanctum of the prison. They're put in the stocks. And what they do then is they praise and they worship God. And it's in that place God didn't rescue them from the suffering. So don't miss it. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we go through it. They went through it. But through it, they kept their eyes on Jesus. And in the midst of keeping their eyes on Jesus, what happens? There's this massive earthquake, and all the doors are open, and the chains fall off, and the jailer comes in, and he's going to kill himself, and then Paul says, don't do it. We're all here. And the jailer and his whole family become Christians that day. And so the one that was supposed to keep Paul and Silas in chains and locked up brings him to their house, and he washes their wounds, and he cleanses them, and he gives them a feast. What's the good? What did God turn for victory? A family was saved. We don't know the end of the story and their situation, but what we do know is that Paul and Silas still had to go through a heap of heck in order for that to happen. But in the end, God flipped it for good. Do you think that Paul and Silas ever regretted what they had to go through? It's hard to know, right? Pain is pain. Pain hurts. Anybody like pain? I don't like pain. I want to avoid pain, right? And yet they went through pain. They kept their eyes on Jesus. And in the midst of it, there's salvation and eternal life for a family and beyond, right? It's just interesting. I guess the last thing I'll say about this is I don't know how well you or I steward the testimonies that you have where God has taken what the enemy has meant for evil and turned it into good. How often do you rehearse the testimonies? Right? I know I don't. That's why it hit me as I'm standing up here getting ready to come out. It hit me. How often do I steward the testimonies? Is that just a lyric that we sing, or do we actually believe it because we know it, we've experienced it? And then can we go back and look at all the places in my life where God has done it? Can you go back and look at all the places in your life? Because if it's true, then you'll have evidence of it, right? We see it with Paul and Silas in this situation. It's so real. It's right there, right? I can see it in financial situations in my life. I see it in health situations in my kids' lives, our life, my wife and I, right? There's ways where I look back and say, wow, God has flipped that for good in so many ways. It doesn't mean I didn't have to go through pain or suffering or anguish or whatever, right? Sometimes he just takes it. Other times you walk through it. All that being said is there's a message there, I think, that God has for us today to maybe take some time this week to go back and rehearse or look at where has he done that in my life and then celebrate it. Celebrate. And then keep rehearsing those testimonies. All right, that's your bonus. The reality for Paul and Silas is they did go to Philippi. They met Lydia. They met the jailer. The Philippian church was born. And then about 10 years later, most scholars believe, Paul wrote this letter back to the church, right? And so last week we looked at Philippians chapter 1. We didn't cover the whole chapter, and today we're going to look at 2. We're not going to cover the whole chapter. But some of the keys that the Holy Spirit highlighted as we went through chapter 1 is connection. The kingdom is about relationships, and so there's a key of connection, thanksgiving, prayer, the transforming power of Christ, abounding love, the truth of our identity, the confidence of our destiny, transparency, yes to live, and unity. And if you want to go back and listen to that podcast, it's on our website, cinemagrace.org, and you can just click on keys number 1. Today, we're going to jump into Philippians 2. Again, when we listen to a message, I'm going to encourage you, when you listen to a message, it's not meant to be in isolation. If there's keys that God's giving us to equip and empower us, then we're probably going to utilize those for a season or a period of time. If it's only for last week and now that's over, I don't think we're going to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish, or we're going to actually access all that he has for us to access. So part of it is how well can we steward what he's releasing? If these 10 keys from last week are really meant to empower and equip us, I want to eat them. I want to feast on them, right? And so that, I think, is a wake-up call for us as a house, right? How well do we feast on the word that God is giving us? It's supposed to be our daily bread. How well are we feasting on it, letting it, ingesting, digesting, letting it shape who we are, right? There's something God's after. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians 2. We're going to start in verse 1, and it says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. So as you live and as you interact with one another, ultimately Paul's saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. In every situation, every circumstance, as we interact with each other, keep our eyes on Jesus. He says, if you've received any encouragement, has anybody ever received encouragement? Okay, this applies to you then. If you received any comfort, any love, any participation from the Holy Spirit, any affection or any sympathy from Jesus, then what he says is be of the same mind. So if that applies to you, because you received any of the anys, be of the same mind. Embrace and embody the same love, right? One mind, complete agreement and harmony. Freely you receive, freely give, right? So be like Christ always. If you've received anything, You have something to offer. You get to release that. Jesus is the model, the standard, or our measure, right? So everything goes back to him. He's teaching us what does it look like to live in a manner that gives him glory. And a key part of that is having one mind, one heart with one another, right? Verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So do nothing out of selfish ambition. Anybody do stuff out of self? No, just kidding, right? Right? Nothing out of conceit or pride. It's a good check for me to look at my life and say, do I ever do anything out of selfish ambition? What's the motive for why I do what I do? Am I ever operating out of a sense of conceit or giving in to pride? In contrast, he says, embrace humility and honor. View others as God views them. Look out for their interests. Our eyes are on him, and then we are on one another, right? That's very interesting. He says, just like Jesus, have the mind of Christ. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Do you know that? It's another scripture reference, but it says you already have the mind of Christ. You have to decide if you believe that or not, right? Some of us, we're thinking we're still growing in it. We're going to gain it. We're going to get it sometime before I die, or maybe after I die. And yet the truth is you already have the mind of Christ. And so if you don't feel like you have it, that's a good conversation between you and the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, show me more how this works. How does it operate, right? It doesn't mean that you've attained perfection or that you're already arrived, right? There's this sense of we're growing, we're being sanctified, but there's some truths that have been established that often the church, we haven't accessed because we don't think it's possible, right? I think for this, the Lord would say to embrace the mind of Christ, to utilize it. Be aware of what you have and then access it. Verse 6, in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is God. He's God. You may or may not believe that. Most people who attend church, they believe that, right? But the reality is, what does that mean for Jesus to be God? Jesus, he was before all creation, and yet he laid down his deity. He let it down so that he could come on earth. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a man or a servant, born in the likeness of man, and he embodies humility. Jesus is obedient to the Father even through persecution. He kept his eyes on the Father as he was going through the cross. And he died for you and me, ultimately all mankind, right? But we like to focus on this truth in our house, that it's for you too. It's personal. When Jesus went through the cross, it was for you, and you can put your name in there, and you can look in the mirror and see what you look like again and say, he died for me. He chose me. Then God highly exalts him. God lifts him up. The Father lifts him up. He says his name is above all names. And I'll repeat verses 10 and 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So any place that doesn't include? No, so every knee is meant to bow at the name of Jesus, and it will. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. But Jesus didn't seek honor. He never sought to be glorified or to be of significance. It wasn't his goal. He emptied himself, and the Father gave all of those things to him. And so the question for us is, do you, do I live in a similar manner to Jesus? Have you embraced the same mind? Just let that sit for a second. Or do you seek honor? Do you seek glory or significance on your own? Do you partner with pride or comparison or jealousy? Are those aspects of your life, right? Where the enemy tries to woo you in through one of those places. And trying to etch out or carve out a place for yourself at the table, right? If I got to make it happen or it's never going to happen. And yet the model of Jesus was he laid it all down. He went through the pain and suffering. He wasn't trying to grasp something. And yet the Father then exalted him. What Jesus modeled is something that's very countercultural. It's counterworldly. It's counter the mind of man, right? It's counter everything that we know in our society. He ultimately modeled the heart of God, though. It's the Father's heart. And he modeled a living life from the confidence of knowing the truth of his identity and the assurance of his destiny. It's the only way he could do what he did. He was fully confident in who he was. Before creation, he was God. And here was the plan that the Father rolled out. And he said yes. And it required him to empty himself, to lay it all down, to go through becoming a man and all that experience. And he was assured of his destiny. He knew where he was going. He knew the end of the story. It didn't make it easy, I don't think, to go through the pain and suffering, the rejection, the humiliation, all the things that Jesus went through for you and me, right? But through the process, he affords both you and me the grace to live in the same manner. And that's what's readily available for us today. We can walk like Jesus. Where we don't have to try to carve something out for ourselves, to make ourselves significant in the eyes of others. We can walk in humility and honor just like Jesus. And we can trust that our Heavenly Father is the one who will place us into a place of significance or lead us into a place that glorifies Him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Right? There's something God's after. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So ultimately, it seems like what Paul's saying is to walk in the fear of the Lord. It's what he's encouraging the Philippian brothers and sisters. Trust that God is working in you. Even when it doesn't look like it, trust that he's at work. There's something that's happening. And it's for his goodwill or his will and his good pleasure. What he has started inside of you, he will bring about to completion, and he knows it. It's for his will, and it's for his good pleasure. It delights him. That's really, really good. For us, the question then would be, is your life fully surrendered to him? Do you completely trust him with every aspect of your life, every area? Or are you still holding on to or trying to control certain areas of your life? Because maybe he hasn't accomplished something in that area in the manner or the timing of what you wanted. So you're like, well, he's not doing it, so I got to do it. Right? And so part of it today, I think, is to reevaluate or to reassess how much of my life is his. How much of me is surrendered. My agendas, my plans, my goals, my hopes, my schedule, my way of living. How I interact with one another. How much of that is open to him, saying, I surrender it afresh. He says, do all things without grumbling. Anybody grumble? In Steve Backlund's, he's with Igniting Hope, and that book, Fully Convinced, we just taught a class about that a few weeks ago or a month ago. And but one of the revelations that sort of it's in that book, but it's also through their ministry, is this sense of ultimately every decision you make, you can be fully convinced and attach faith to. But we don't make decisions that way. We often make decisions because we feel like we should, or that it's the right thing to do, or that it's what's expected of me. And sort of connected with that, you'll find maybe you or others around you that they'll start complaining about something they have to do. It's usually an indicator that they haven't attached faith to what they get to do. They're not fully convinced that they're supposed to do it. And so the evidence of them not attaching faith to it is, I have to do this. Do you feel the difference between I get to do this and I have to do this? Like, some people give a bad time about setting up the church early, right? I hear a lot because I open up early. And a lot of people feel bad for me. And so you can stop that. But the reality is, but if I came in every morning and I said, I have to get up at this early to get to the church, to open it up, what kind of pastor are you going to have? What's my attitude going to be? Pretty grumpy. Versus I get to wake up and prepare the house for all the sons and daughters that get to come to worship the Lord, right? You see what I'm saying? But it's the small things. If you look at your job and you say, I have to go to work on Monday. Versus I get to go to work. I get to interact with the people that I get to interact with, right? It flips everything. It's not easy necessarily, but if you find yourself in a place of complaining or grumbling about something that you're doing, it's probably time to go back over here and do a check and say, why did I decide to do this in the first place? Am I doing it because I think I should or I have to? Ultimately, did God say, this is a gift I have for you? Then you can attach faith to it and you can say, it's not necessarily that it's easy. God will invite us into hard things. Anybody ever been in a hard thing? I've been invited into a lot of hard things. It's all God. And he utilizes it for his good and his glory. But my attitude, my faith when I show up, if I'm not in a place where I'm fully convinced this is what God has for me, I'm not going to show up fully. There's going to be a part of me reserved. And that's when I'll start complaining. Right? Or grumbling. He says, do all things without disputing. Again, this is a lot about how we interface as a body. He's speaking to a church. A church is not a building. A church is the people. So the people of Grace Fellowship, there's keys for us. What does it look like to live well with one another? Part of that is not disputing. He says, love and unity triumphs over strong opinions of man and the pride of being right. Would you rather have love and unity or your strong opinions? It's not a rhetorical question. Because many people are fully convinced that their strong opinions are the right opinion and there's no other way. And so if you won't adhere to my strong opinions, then we're not going to be okay with each other. And you may not say it that forcefully, but we often live it. And we can tell where people have very strong opinions, right? It's not to say, don't think, because you have the mind of Christ, so use it. But the mind of Christ always is going to lead us to love and unity. And so if there's things that the enemy would want to get in the way of that, to cause division, he loves that. And so if he can convince you that your goal of being right or your strong opinion being the right opinion, you'll never hear your brothers and sisters. You'll never be able to love them well because you're so attached to what your opinion is. Make sense? Paul's after something with these believers. How we navigate life with those in our sphere of influence is really key. And it's a good question for us to look at. Do I live like Jesus? Do you live like Jesus? Do you smell like Jesus? Or do you smell like yourself, ultimately, right? Paul says to the Philippians, he says, you shine as lights in the world for all those you influence to see Jesus. It's the same for you and me. As believers, we shine as lights in the world for all those that we influence to see Jesus. That's the call on our life as followers of Jesus. He says, you hold fast to the word of life, revealing the truth through your words and actions. It's the same for you and me, right? We have the word of life. It's yours. And you reveal truth through your words and actions. So how you handle work situations, how you handle church, how you handle your family, your extended family, how you handle navigating in the supermarket, right? Or the bank when it's hard because somebody's not treating you well or something's not going your way or you have to stand in a long line. You're on display. Your life is on display. You may not like that, but the reality is 24/7, your life is on display because of your commitment to Jesus. You're meant to stand out. Not all of us want to stand out. Children of God without blemish, he says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Ultimately, we're countercultural for the fame and glory of Jesus. You're not supposed to look like the culture. You're not supposed to fit into the culture because Jesus didn't fit into the culture. It doesn't mean you can't interface with culture. It doesn't mean you can't connect with people. But it's not a surprise if people look at your life and they say, you don't do it the way I do or the way everybody else does. How you're navigating through life, trying not to vie for your own position at the table and humbling yourself and honoring, that's different. I'm curious about that, right? How can we do all this? We strive harder, strive a little more. Ultimately, it's our surrender first, and then his grace, right? If you're holding on to control, he can't give you grace because you can't receive it. But if you let go of your whole life and you say, I surrender it all afresh, Holy Spirit, highlight, show me, is there any aspect of my life I'm still trying to hold on to, still trying to control? And there's usually reasons, right? Fear or stuff, that pain that's happened in the past. You're trying to self-protect, whatever it would be, right? There's no condemnation for in Christ Jesus. Right, so, but part of it is to allow him to look and say, is there any area I need to surrender? And then his promise is grace. He pours out grace. There's a river of grace that's always flowing, never stops flowing, never stops flowing towards you. Right? You can just enter into his grace. It's the only way we can accomplish what we could never accomplish on our own, is his grace. Live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And I feel like one of the aspects that sort of in the part that we just read in Philippians, if you go to the end of Philippians, you can see this practically. We're not going to read it. but it talks about a spirit of generosity. And so obviously we looked at what does it look like to have the interests of others, look out for each other, right? That kind of thing. Part of that is connected with having a spirit of generosity. The verse in Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And ultimately, I'm reading that because it's a good verse that captures how do we navigate stuff, time, money, resources, right? If we're fully convinced that that verse is true, that our Heavenly Father will take care of every need that we have, then we can live a life that's surrendered to say, I can look out for the interests of others. Because I'm not trying to hoard something for myself. I'm not trying to make myself be okay. I can live generously in every aspect. If we don't believe our Heavenly Father knows all of our physical, emotional, or spiritual needs, and we don't think he's faithful to supply them, it's going to affect how we live. Does that make sense? That's the opposite. But if you're fully convinced that your Heavenly Father knows all of your needs, spiritual, physical, emotional, that he actually really cares about your needs, and he is the one who's going to supply your needs, then you can love generously those in your sphere of influence with your life, which includes time, money, resources, spiritual gifts, talents, abilities, wisdom, right, etc. Walking in the spirit of generosity, though, also includes receiving in the spirit of generosity. Do you believe that? Because I believe generosity is meant to go both ways in the kingdom. Especially when you're looking at living together. See, Paul, he gave to the Philippian church. He gave probably time. We know that for sure. He gave some stripes, right? Some wounds. he gave of his heart. He gave of his life. He also gave finances. But then we see he also received finances, human resources from the Philippian church for the greater church. It's how the churches did it. One had abundance. They released funds. They released people. You see how Paul sends Timothy to different places, right? There's individuals that are being sent from one church to serve in this church and others from this to serve in that church. It's sort of how the kingdom operated. There was a spirit of generosity with people, with money, with time, with resources. Paul's modeling something. In our culture, the independent spirit is glorified. The independent spirit is rooted in pride, and it elevates those who can make it on their own. It distinguishes between givers and receivers, and it classifies receivers as less fortunate. They get a little ding because they have a need. The independent spirit hinders individuals from asking for help for fear of looking weak in the eyes of others. Do you know anybody like that? They won't ask for help from the church for a financial need because they don't want to look bad. But the independent spirit, it also hinders individuals who are generous givers from being able to receive freely without apology. So there's some people I know, they are so generous, off the top generous. They have a very difficult time receiving. That's the issue. The kingdom of God is built upon relationships. And so healthy relationships involve having mutual generosity of spirit. It goes both ways. Giving and receiving. The truth is, all of us have needs. Any of you guys have needs? All of us, right? Spiritual needs, emotional needs, physical needs. At different times in our lives, we have more or less. There's things that are going on in our lives, right? God's the one who meets our needs. If you're looking to other people to meet your needs, your eyes are in the wrong place. God's the one who meets our needs, but God can utilize all sorts of resources to meet our needs.
right? He has all kinds of strategies or ways of meeting our needs, which often includes the people in our spheres of influence. There's a reason why we're connected with the people that we're connected with. In a culture of honor and generosity, we never lose sight of the true provider, our Heavenly Father. And as a result, we can give freely and receive freely from a place of peace, hope, and joy. We're meant to be free. Right? We put others first, but we also allow others to put us first. Some of us are really good at putting others first, but we're terrible at having others put us first. And vice versa, right? Some of us, we want to be first, and we don't care about the interests of others. It's just how it is. But like Jesus, we don't seek or demand being put first. He modeled something. He didn't say, I'm number one. I'm the creator of it all. Look at me. Right? He humbled himself. He came in low. He walked in authority. Don't get it wrong. He walked in confidence, in boldness, but he wasn't seeking some status. He wasn't trying to gain significant. He was significant, and he knew it, but not arrogantly, not with pride. Ultimately, we trust God to meet all of our needs in whatever ways he desires, and we allow others to love us well because it glorifies Jesus. If I let you love me well, it actually glorifies Jesus. If you let me love you well, it glorifies Jesus. And as we do life together, we rejoice with one another and we celebrate one another. I think that's really a good picture of what it looks like to do life together. And so the keys that I've sort of highlighted to me out of Philippians 2, there's a few. The first is to keep our eyes on Jesus. All times. 24/7. Even when you're sleeping, right? No. 24/7. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Like we talk about that dream interpretation, right? Usually there's something you can learn. If you have your dreams, you remember your dreams, there's probably something Jesus is trying to reveal to you. But keep your eyes on him as you're at work, as you're interacting with your family, as you're headed into something that scares you or terrifies you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And then be like Christ always. In every situation, every circumstance that you face, with every single person that you encounter, the goal, the key, is to be like Christ. Right? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Embrace humility and honor. Right? So you embrace a posture of humility, of serving one another. You embrace a posture of lifting others up. As you look out for their interests, you lift them up, you honor them. You highlight what's beautiful or amazing about how they were created, and you focus on that. The reality as we do life with each other, there's people that rub us the wrong way. There's people that are harder for us to interact with. It's just life. It's how it is. People have their quirks. And yet the reality is I could focus on your quirk and then I would try to avoid you. Or I can focus on what Jesus highlights in you and I can celebrate that and encourage you in that quality. Then I want to be around you, right? It's interesting. The fourth one is to look out for the interests of others, and that takes intentionality. It doesn't just happen. And I think also with anticipation, you can sort of look at a situation people are going through or you hear a little bit about their life. You can anticipate what would it look like to look out for their interests. That's really a significant one. The fourth, remember Jesus's model. So if you ever feel stuck, just go look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? Remember it. Rehearse it, right? He didn't have to. The Father didn't make him. It was his choice. And he did it with purpose. And it was significant, every aspect of it. And it's meant to shape our lives and give us a model of how to live. Another, walk in the fear of the Lord, fully surrendered unto him. That sense of awe and reverence for our God, and that every area of our lives being surrendered and trusting God fully is a key for us that will empower and equip us. And then the last one for today is to embrace the spirit of generosity, both in giving and receiving. It's ultimately a lifestyle of generosity, partnering with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of His Spirit, both in giving and receiving. There's something for us there. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I do thank you for Philippians 2. Thank you for Paul's words to the Philippian church, the brothers and sisters that are there, and the way that your word is, it's not just for one person, but we can actually access keys in this day, 2,000 years later, right? That you're still equipping and empowering us. And we just give you all praise and glory in that. I pray that for the truths that are embedded in this text in chapter 2 of Philippians, that you would highlight the ones for each hearer that they're meant to focus on this week. What are the things that you're speaking loud to them that's saying, I have something for you. It's an invitation. Come close to me. Right? If we draw near to him, he's going to draw near to us. There's an invitation to take it and hold it. We don't need to be afraid, right? We can just come boldly into the Father's throne room, or we can ask the Holy Spirit, what do you say about this? Maybe there's places of our lives that we're still trying to be in control. And he's saying, today's the day you can finally lay it all down. You don't need to be in control again. You can trust me. I'm powerful, and I'm good at what I do as a Heavenly Father. I can take care of you. And I can heal the wounds of the past. I'm actually readily available to do so, that you can live free in this season of your life and for the rest of your life. And I pray, Jesus, that you would help us as a body, as a church body. And again, like we talked about last week, greater than just Grace Fellowship, the whole body of Christ in Santa Rosa or Sonoma County, that it extends, how well do we look out for the interests of others? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, how well are our eyes on the needs of those around us? How well are our eyes on caring about them in the way that you care about them? And listening in the Holy Spirit and seeing, God, is there anything you would have me do in this situation or in that situation or with this person or that person? Sometimes it's just a word of encouragement. And I just pray, Lord, that we wouldn't limit you, that we would be open to allow you to work through us in this spirit of generosity, but we also would be open to allow others to work in the spirit of generosity towards us. And we would actually grow in our ability to receive. And through that process, our body, the body of Christ in this county, would glorify you more and more and more. And that we would truly be a light, and we would be evidence of the truth of life that's in us. For all of those who are around us who don't have a relationship with Jesus, that they would see the truth that there's something different about how these individuals interact, how they navigate life, and that ultimately many would come to know you in this city and county for your glory. Yeah. And I pray, Jesus, that we would remember your model. Thank you that you've given us the mind of Christ. And with that, it tells us that we can think like you. We can see like you. And sometimes it may be coming and asking, Lord, I need to see clearer because it seems hazy. I'm not sure what to do. We can ask for wisdom, and we can trust that you're going to give us wisdom. But ultimately, that we can operate with you as you would in each situation. And that you would allow us to receive your grace, that empowerment that enables us to do that. And it wouldn't stay where we currently are, but that we would continue growing more and more into your image, and that we would grow interactively with one another as a body that truly represents our head, Jesus Christ. Yeah. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would seal this word, that you would utilize it to accomplish all that you desire to accomplish through it, and that our lives would never be the same. We just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.